The following message was given by Pastor Walter Hike at Crossroad Baptist Church.
Open in your Bibles to John chapter 14. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we experience the fulfillment of many wonderful things, and we receive many promises for the future. Amen?
Amen.
It's always a wonder to me and a reminder to me as I think about having accepted Christ as my Savior that I've become a child of God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing for you? Aren't you amazed that you're a child of God?
Amen.
You know, there are people today who try to say that everybody's a child of God. But, you know, everyone's God's servant. Everyone's God's creation. God loves everyone and wants them to be His child. But until you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're not a child of God. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. You become a child of God when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But that's not the promise that I want to really speak to you this morning about. This morning I want to speak to you on a place or of a place called heaven. What a promise that is, that God has promised us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And He has set up for us and prepared for us an eternal place that you and I call heaven. You ask any child when they come and they say, I want to be saved. I've sat many a child down and said, well, why do you want to be saved? So I can go to heaven. Well, if you're not going to heaven, where are you going? Oh, they don't want to say the name of that other place. No, 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 no. They don't want to think about that. But they want to go to heaven. And what a wonderful promise that is, that God has set up for us that place called heaven. John chapter 14. If you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. Of course, you've heard these verses read many times before. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You may be seated, and let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, how we worship You, Lord, and we thank You for the privilege of worship this morning. We thank You, Lord, for being here in our midst. And Lord, in spite of the many things that would distract us and, Lord, would deter us from worship this morning, You are here in our midst. And we thank You, Lord. We thank You also, Lord, for the many promises that You have given us, the many that You have fulfilled in us, and we thank You especially for the promise of heaven. Now, Lord, guide our hearts and our minds as we focus on the place called heaven this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. A place called heaven. Many years ago, when D.L. Moody was still busy up in the Chicago area doing his evangelism, and that was many years ago, there was an exposition in Chicago. And in that exposition ground, in that, I guess today we'd refer to it as something like a fair or something like that, in that fairground there was a fountain. And that fountain had become a major meeting place for people going to that exposition. They would say to each other, well, I'll meet you at the fountain. I'll meet you at the fountain. One great hymn writer, P.P. Bliss, wrote a gospel song. He wrote this, will you, he took that idea and that exposition of that fountain, and here's what he wrote. Will you meet me at the fountain? When I reach the glory land, When you meet me at the fountain, shall I clasp your friendly hand? Other friends will give you welcome. Other loving voices cheer. There will be music at the fountain. Will you meet me there? Amen? Remember hearing, Focus on the Family. What's his name? Dobson. James Dobson. Boy, isn't that terrible? I remember hearing James Dobson, and he was, he's getting older in his age, and he had a heart attack a few years ago. And I remember as he was in the hospital, and they were treating him for that heart attack, that somebody asked him, Dr. Dobson, if you don't recover, is there any message that you'd want to give to your children and your grandchildren? And he said just two words. Be there. Be there. Beware. Do you have to ask that? Beware. You know exactly what he was talking about. His children know what he was talking about. His grandchildren know what he's talking about. Be in heaven. Be there. Meet me at the fountain. And oh, I tell you, what a fountain is flowing from under that throne in that great city, in that great place. The waters of life flow freely in that place. Amen? What a wonderful place. A place called heaven. Now when we think about heaven, the first thing I want you to understand, and I tell you, a lot of great men have preached sermons entitled The Place Called Heaven. I don't even begin to think that I could compare to those great men. R.G. Lee, I had the privilege of reading his sermon, A Place Called Heaven. D.L. Moody had a sermon, A Place Called Heaven. Adrian Rogers has a sermon, A Place Called Heaven. It doesn't surprise me that just about every preacher that preaches the gospel would have a sermon called The Place Called Heaven, because that's one of our central promises, one of those things that we focus on. Amen? And I'm using some of their points and some of their statements this morning. You'll hear me quote many of them. And I don't want you to be surprised. But when we think about heaven, what do we need to think about? The first thing that I think we need to think about, something that I want to remind you about, is first of all, I want to remind you of heaven's meagerness. You say meagerness? R.G. Lee said this about using the word meager in reference to heaven. The word meager means deficient or destitute of quantity or quality. Deficient or destitute of quantity or quality. I don't mean that heaven's a meager place. I don't mean that at all. What I mean is that all that I could possibly say, all that the great R.G. Lee could possibly say about heaven, all that one of my favorite preachers, Adrian Rogers, who just died just a few months ago, all that he could say about heaven, all that D.L. Moody could say about heaven would just be mere meagerness in comparison to the reality of heaven. Just mere meagerness. We could not develop the eloquence to properly speak of heaven. I think of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation as he was taken by, in the revelation of Christ, as he was taken to look on that place called the New Jerusalem. As he was taken to look on heaven. And all he could write is, I saw the streets and they were like as gold, so pure that they were transparent. I saw the 12 gates and each one was like as a singular pearl in each of those gates. I saw the walls and what looked as their 12 foundations of precious stones. What was John saying? Folks, all I can do is try to tell you in human vernacular a supernatural divine reality. I think of a man in November 4, 1811, his name was John Calhoun. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He got up and gave a speech in reply to John Randolph of Virginia, and he spoke boldly against England. And here's what a reporter from the Richmond Inquirer said of his speech. Calhoun fails the cause of his opponents with the club of Hercules. The cause of his country is robed in light while her opponents are wrapped in darkness. With the club of Hercules, with the power of speech, John Calhoun was able to speak and he was able to compel with power and persuade people. And there was another man, his name was Henry Grady, in December of 1889. He was a Georgia statesman. My wife would like that. Is she listening? Where is she at? She's not in here? She must be doing children's church or something. She just loved to hear about something from Georgia. And I'm quoting somebody. You have to tell her about that. Listen to this. He was delivering a speech in New England. It says the New England dinner in New York. And here's what a newspaper had to write about this speech he entitled The New South. Grady was an animate aurora with all the variations of a luminous sunset. He managed in 20 minutes to bathe the whole nation with fraternal light. His speech thawed out much coldness and inaugurated a better day. Listen to this. The Gulf Stream hugged in midwinter New England's ice-bound coast. Can you imagine what that speech must have been like? When Henry Grady spoke of the New South, and he transformed the opinions of the South for many generations to come. One simple speech. I think about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who lived in the 1800s, and they called him the Prince of Preachers. I've had the privilege this week of reading numerous of his sermons on heaven. And oh, he was the Prince of Preachers. And even today, hundreds of years later, men and women just love to read his sermons. Why? Because of his eloquence. Because of the word pictures he was able to paint. Oh, I can't wait one day to get to heaven and be able to sit down and hear him speak. Some of the phrases and the sentences that he spoke while he was here preaching on for our God. But all the eloquence of Spurgeon. And I think of Adrian Rogers again. I've already mentioned him. He's one of my favorite preachers. He died not too long ago, and I still love to listen to that man. I have many of his tapes. I've never had the privilege of meeting him face to face. But oh, that man, he led the Southern Baptist Convention in what they call the conservative resurgence. Why? Because he fervently held to the Word of God. Now, if I had the power of speech of Calhoun, if I could speak as greatly as Grady did, if I could speak as eloquently as Charles Haddon Spurgeon did in his day, if I could speak with the fervency of Adrian Rogers, and if I were to speak on heaven, all I would have to say would be meager still in light to the reality of heaven. So as I bring you this message today on heaven, all I can tell you is all that I could say will be meager in comparison. But oh, it ought to thrill your heart, because it thrills mine to know heaven is that great. Amen? Oh, what a great place heaven is. But then there's not only heaven's meagerness, there's heaven's mistake. Now, there's no mistake in heaven. But there's a mistake in the way people today view heaven. You see, there are some people today who don't believe that heaven is a real place. They don't believe that it's a real physical place. They think it's a spiritual place. They think it's an enigma of your imagination. I have a video, and I didn't show it this morning. I've shown it in the past, where they ask people about heaven. And some people will say things like, well, you know, heaven is right here. Heaven is what we make in our life today. You're experiencing happiness and joy. You're experiencing heaven right here. Now, if what the Bible's talking about when it talks about heaven is what we experience right here, I'm going to be sorely disappointed. I don't think we have anything in comparison to heaven and what the Bible teaches about heaven in this place. No, folks, I believe that heaven is a real physical place. When Jesus spoke about heaven, he was speaking of a place. Here in the passage we just read this morning, at least twice, he mentions that it's a place. I have gone to prepare a place for you. A real physical place. That chair you're seated on this morning is a real physical chair. It's really here. You're really seated upon it. I remember when I was a teenager, I don't even remember who it was that said it. Some brilliant soul said, well, you know, nothing's actually real. It's all just a figment of your imagination. Really? Yeah, if I really believe hard enough that that wall's not there, I could walk right through that wall. I'll just look at him and say, well, get a running start and let's see. No, friends, that's a real concrete wall right there. And it will really stop you really fast. Well, I tell you, when Jesus speaks of the place called heaven, it's a real physical place. It's a real place. And don't make the mistake of thinking it's not a real place. Just as Mount Moriah in the Bible is a real place. Just as if you were to go to jail, jail's a real place. Just as Terre Haute's a real place. Indianapolis is a real place. Hey, Green Bay is a real place. You know, I've never been to Green Bay. But you know what? It's a real place, isn't it? There's probably some places that I've been that you've never been. But that doesn't change the fact that they're real places. I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10 and look for verse 17. Luke chapter 10 and look for verse 17. The disciples, Jesus had sent the disciples out. He had empowered them with the Holy Spirit so that they could cast out demons, so they could heal people. And he sent them out two by two. And they were able to do some amazing things. They were able to cast out demons. They were able to heal some people. Listen to what they said. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. Can you see them coming back all excited? Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Wow. They were really excited when they came back. But now listen to what Jesus said to him down in verse 20. He said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. In other words, don't rejoice in the fact that you can cast out demons. Don't rejoice in the fact that you can heal the sick. Don't rejoice in miracles. But look at what he says to rejoice in. He says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, let me ask you, when Jesus said that to those 70 men, do you think that they assumed that Jesus was talking about some figment of their imagination? Some gaseous place that's not really there and your name's written there, but rejoice in it. It's just something you're concocting in your mind, but rejoice. And no, Jesus said your names are written in that place. It's a real physical place. Heaven is a real place. It's a place, my friends, that you can reach out and touch. Turn over in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12 and look for verse 23. As Paul's writing, he's trying to encourage the church and listen to what he writes. Paul writes this. He writes, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, verse 22, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are, listen to this, written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Heaven's a real physical place. Our names are written in heaven. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, your name was written in heaven. And you can rejoice in the fact that your name is written there in that place. And we know of the Book of Life, or the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Your names are written there when you accept Jesus as your Savior. I also believe that just perhaps your name's written over a doorway in heaven. In my Father's house there are many
mansions, many mansions. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, God etched your name on that doorway. A place set apart just for you. A real place, a physical place. D.L. Moody once said this, "My heaven is a solid heaven. After the resurrection has come, you will have a resurrection foot and something to tread on. A resurrection eye and colors and substances to see with. A resurrection ear and voices in music to regale it. A resurrection heart and to satisfy it." He said, "I have no patience with your transcendental, gelatinous, gaseous heaven." No, D.L. Moody believed in a real physical place. And my brothers and sisters, I tell you, heaven is a real physical place. Not only do we see the meagerness of heaven and the mistake of heaven, but I also want you to notice the multitudes in heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Imagine on the lonely island of Patmos. How many of you watch Survivor? I know I shouldn't bring that up probably in church. I don't know. Anyway, they got this thing going on now called Exile Island. Now, I don't watch Survivor all the time. We just happened to catch this beginning of this survival thing called Exile Island. And in this Survivor thing, on this first episode, one of the first things they had to do was this little thing and this little, I don't know what you call those, little game. And the losing team had to pick somebody to stay on Exile Island right there, all by themselves, on Exile Island. Can you imagine what that must have been like to be all alone on that island? Looked like she was there, what, one or two days, all by herself. It was a woman that ended up on Exile Island. The Apostle John, way back in 96 A.D., was exiled to the island of Patmos. And there he was, walking around as an old man, an elderly man, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. You know, I almost ask yourself, now why would God let an elderly man, an apostle, somebody who was serving him, why would he allow him to be exiled to the island of Patmos like that? And there he was, walking around on that island. But while he was there, he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, what we read in the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. If John had not been exiled to that island, we never would have had this revelation to encourage us. Now listen to what it says. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. As John was all alone on that island, he writes, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." You see, when we think about heaven, we think about the meagerness of heaven and in my speech, and it's the mistake of heaven, and some thinking heaven's not a real place, but then there are the multitudes in heaven. John looked, and as he was given a vision of heaven, he saw all those multitudes from every nation. From every nation on the face of the earth. Turn back to Hebrews again. I've already taken you there once, but Hebrews chapter 12 again. I focused on verse 23, that our names are written in heaven. But look at what Paul wrote in verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." And listen to this. Listen to what he writes. "And to an innumerable company of angels." There's an innumerable company there. In heaven. The multitudes of heaven. The just the vastness of the numerous people and souls that are in heaven. An innumerable company. There will be people there There will be people there from from Africa, but and as they're there, why? Why are they in heaven? Because some missionary took the gospel of Jesus Christ to Africa. I think of Livingston taking the gospel of Jesus Christ all over Africa. There will be a multitude there from China. with their hidden churches that meet, they're meeting this Sunday morning. Well, actually, there's a time difference between us and them. But anyway, they'll be meeting there, hidden in basements, behind closed doors, behind closed curtains, for fear of their lives. But because of people like Lottie Moon, who went and gave themselves in China, and others that we know of right here in this church, many of us know of missionaries that are over in China right now, hazarding their lives, hazarding themselves to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. And as a result, there will be a multitude of people from China in heaven. Many of you, I took my family the other day, many of you may have seen it as well. I went to see that movie At the End of the Spear. Of course, that's about Jim Elliot and four other missionaries who went to Ecuador. And I believe the way you say it is they went to the Wadani people, if I'm saying that correctly. I may be saying it wrongly, but anyway. What marked Jim Elliot and those four other missionaries that went with him? How I wish I knew all their names. It was this, that when they started reaching out to the Wadani people who were known to be vicious people, they said, one of their kids said, "Dad, will you protect yourself with your guns if they attack you?" And his dad said, "No, we'll shoot in the air and try and scare them away." He said, "But we won't shoot the Wadani people." And he said, "Do you know why, son?" He said, "Because we're ready for heaven and they're not." And those five missionary men were speared to death trying to reach those people. But in the end, because of what they did, their wives went in. In the day when you and I get to heaven, there will be a multitude of people from Ecuador and those Wadani people who will be in heaven because those missionaries gave themselves to reach them. There will be a multitude in heaven of, and something we're more familiar with today, of Muslim people. Muslims who have come to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Why? Because Christians did not hesitate to continue to reach out to those Muslim peoples, even though they were militaristic against many of them. I think of a missionary family. There's a missionary family I know of, and I'm not at liberty to say their name in this pulpit. But I served with them in a church recently. He packed up himself, his wife, and his children and went into what we call in the Southern Baptist circles the 1040 country so that he could reach Muslims with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Took his two little children, just toddlers, with him into that place. And there will be a multitude in heaven of Muslim people. I wonder if you're here today, if you're prejudiced against anyone. Are you prejudiced because of somebody's skin color or the language that they speak or the accent that's on their lips? I tell you, there will be multitudes of those people in heaven. You'd better get used to them. There will be a multitude of handicapped people who were handicapped in this life who will be gloriously restored in heaven, who will be there in that place. People who were rejected in this life, people who were despised in this life. I think of those blind men who called out to Jesus, "Son of David, Son of David, heal us and give us our sight back." And people would say to them, "No, you need to be quiet and stop calling out to him." And Jesus went over and healed them. And there will be multitudes of handicapped people who were despised in this world who will be in heaven. There will be multitudes in heaven of those who were poor. And yet there will be multitudes there of those who were rich, because they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The multitudes that will be in that place. As I was reading D.L. Moody in his book on heaven, I was struck, and it was a book that he had written later in his ministry. He was an older man. And he said, "You know, when I was younger, when I thought about heaven, I really focused on the material side of heaven. I thought about the streets of gold and what it would be like to see those. I thought about the pearly gates." He said, "I thought about the river of life flowing out of the throne. I thought about the 12 trees of life growing on either side of that river and all of the fruits and the leaves of those trees that healed the nations. He said, but now as I've gotten older in my Christian journey, he says, many of my friends have gone on into that place called heaven. He says, now I think more about my friends. And he started calling their names. I think of my grandfather and my grandmother who are in heaven. I think of Pastor Thomas Ewing in heaven. I think of Pastor William Atham, who's in heaven waiting for me. Maybe not just for me, but I'll know him when I see him. Amen? And you probably have many that you can think of as well, of the multitudes in that place. The Bible tells us that they're like our cheering section. They're cheering us on in this life. And if you could hear them say something, you'd hear them say, be here. Be here. Be here. See, there are the multitudes in heaven. But then there are the marvels in heaven. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look for verse 9. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read to you out of 1 Kings chapter 4. You see, King Solomon was one of the great kings of Israel. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was the greatest king in Israel. He was the richest king. He had the greatest military. He had an astounding wisdom. Listen to what 1 Kings chapter 10, starting at verse 4 says, And when the queen of Sheba, who had heard about Solomon's riches and his wisdom, she'd come to see. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house he had built, in the meat of his table, in the sitting of his servants, in the attendance of his ministers, in their apparel, in his cupbearers, in his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Can you imagine what she must have seen? There was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Did you hear that? You know what? We'll say those same words when we get to heaven. We've heard the stories of heaven. We've heard the biblical testimony. We've tried to imagine in our minds. We've dreamed about heaven. We've thought about heaven. We've heard preachers speak on heaven. And yet when we get there, we'll have to say with the Queen of Sheba, the half hasn't been told. Matter of fact, we won't even be able to say a half. She said the half of Solomon's kingdom had not been told to her. But I tell you that even a fraction of the smallest percent of what we think we've heard about heaven will not compare to the glory of that marvelous place. Amen? We haven't heard but just a fraction of the smallest percent about what heaven really is like. What a wonderful, marvelous place it's going to be. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. It hasn't entered your mind. It hasn't entered your heart. You can't imagine what God has prepared for you. It's a marvelous place. It's an incredible place. Listen to what Dr. Bounds once wrote about heaven. He said, all figures and values and beauty are exhausted in description. Earthly and angelic vocabularies are exhausted. And yet only the outside is described. What there is of wealth and good inside defies all language to convey, all beauty to describe. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 and look for verse 3. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And listen to what the Apostle John, again, in his vision of heaven, had to say. chapter 21 and verse 3. John, oh, I'm actually going to start at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Can you imagine John writing this? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now listen to this. Here's what we always cherish, isn't it? "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" No more parting over there. No more sickness or death. No more pain or sorrow. And the presence of Almighty God. I love the way the Bible puts it. We will know as we are known. You know, it's impossible for me to describe things about God to you. I know there are certain things that the Bible reveals. I've had many come to me in the past and say, "Preacher, explain to me the Trinity. I'm having trouble understanding the Trinity. Can you explain it to me in a way that I can understand it?" And you know what I always have to say to them? "No, I can't." They look at me and they go, "What? You're supposed to have all the answers, preacher. What do you mean?" You know, some people try to explain it to me as a piece of pie, and some people try to explain it to me as water and this, that, and the other, and you say you just can't. And I said, you know, the created can never understand the Creator. There are things about God that I know He says it. I know God says there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're three separate persons, and yet they come together to make one God, and I can't explain it to you. All I can tell you is that the Bible says it's so, and it is so. I say that this morning because there are things about heaven that I can't describe to you. But when we get to heaven, I will know Him as He knows me, and for the first time ever, I'll be able to look on God, the triune Godhead, and somehow understand the three in one. When we get there in that place, it's one of the marvels, the great marvels of heaven. What a marvelous place it's going to be. We always talk about the marvels of heaven. We see the multitudes of heaven and the marvels of heaven, but then there's the madness that surrounds heaven. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 22 and look for verse 3. And you say, "Madness? What do you mean madness?" R.G. Lee said this, "Many are mad, wildly mad, tragically mad in this world." Another man, if I can turn this page, John Taylor said, "'Tis a mad world, my masters, and in sadness I travail madly in these days of madness." The Apostle Paul wrote this. Listen to what he wrote in Acts. Now you're a little farther back in Revelation, but I'll get there in just a moment. Listen to what Paul wrote. And Paul, writing of himself and giving his testimony, he says, "And verily, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." And listen to this. "In being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Paul persecuted them. He was exceedingly mad against them. Why was he mad? Why was he mad? He didn't want to believe what they had to say. You see, there's a madness that surrounds heaven. It's not a madness on God's side. It's a madness in this world. If there were a place on the face of the earth, an island somewhere, where you could take your cancer-ridden relative, and as you walked off the gangplank of the ship and stepped foot on that island, they were instantly cured of their cancer. If there were a place where you could take somebody that had leukemia, an island, and at the moment they stepped on that island, they were instantly cured of their leukemia. If there were a place on the face of this earth where you could take somebody riddled with AIDS on death's bed, and at the moment that they were carried onto that island, they were cured instantly of their AIDS. If there were a place where you could go, and at the moment that you stepped on that island, your arthritis was gone, wouldn't you want to go there? If you could take a cruise to that place and be instantly cured of all your ailments, wouldn't you sell your house to get to that island? You know, you hear the story of the fountain of youth and how some people actually search the world looking for this fountain of youth. But you know, there really is a place where there will be no more pain, where there will be no more sorrow, where there will be no more death, where there will be no more tears, and that place is called heaven. And yet there are many in this world who are mad enough, just in their madness, they won't get themselves ready to go to that place. It's a madness. That God has provided for them eternal life through Jesus Christ. That God has not only provided the place, but He has provided the way to get to that place. And they won't get themselves ready to go there. You have to look at them and say, you're just completely beside yourself. But you see, they're blinded. The devil's blinded them. The world has blinded them. Their lusts have blinded them. Let me show you about this place. Revelation 22. Listen to what God says about this place. Verse 3. Notice first of all in this place that there will be perfect security. And there shall be no more curse. Perfect security. The curse of death is gone. There will be no more curse. You don't have to worry. Once you get into that place, what did God say? I give you the gift of eternal life. You are perfectly secure in that place. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are perfectly secure. No more doubt about how long you might be in that place. No more doubt about how secure your relationships might be. There's no more curse. It's a place of perfect security. And it's a place of perfect government. Look at what it goes on to say. And there shall be no more curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. A perfect government. Oh, one of the things we struggle with is the imperfectness of our government. We talk about politicians all the time and we talk about corruption in government and this and that and the other. And no matter how hard even a good politician tries, the intents of his heart are always questioned. But you see, when we get in heaven, there will be no questioning the intent of God's heart. We know His heart. Amen? And He knows ours. See, there will be a perfect government. And then there will also be a perfect servant service. Look at what it says. And His servants shall serve Him. You know who that is? That's you and I. But it'll be a perfect service. It won't be the kind of service that's mundane. It won't be the kind of service that you regret doing. It'll be the kind of service you want to do. Not only is there a perfect security, government, and service, but also look at the perfect fellowship. And they shall see His face. They shall see His face. We'll see His face, and He'll see our face. And we'll know as we are known. And not only is there a perfect fellowship, but notice the perfect recognition. And His name shall be in their foreheads. Won't have to worry about remembering anybody's name anymore. It'll all be right there, right? Hey, sister. That'd be a blessing for me. Anyway. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Notice the perfect knowledge. I don't know what you think that light refers to. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the Holy Spirit in us illuminates us and reveals to us, yea, the deep things of God. When we get in that place, there will be a perfect knowledge. And then there's a perfect victory. Listen to what it says. And they shall reign forever and what? And ever. They shall reign forever and ever. You see, there's the meagerness of heaven. I could never speak of heaven as I ought. There's the mistake of heaven. There are many who don't believe heaven is a real place. There are the multitudes in heaven, and praise God, I can't wait to get there and see them. There are the marvels of heaven. There's the madness of heaven, but lastly, there's the master of heaven. Going back to our passage this morning, John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." My friend, God wants you to be in that place called heaven. He wants you to be in that perfect security. He wants you to be in that perfect place. It's a precious place, prepared just for you. If you're going to get to that place, though, you've got to go the Master's way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's only one way you can prepare yourself for heaven. You have two choices this morning. You can be mad. You can demonstrate the madness that I've already talked about and said, "No, I'm not going to that place. I'm not going to get myself ready for that place." That's madness. Or you can yield yourself and say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior." You can yield to the Master of that place. And if you'll yield to that Master, He says, "I'll give you the promise of heaven." He says, "I've prepared a place for you. And where I go, I want you to be in that place." God wants you to be there. Jesus wants you to be there. Jesus is the Master of that place. And Jesus is the only one that can gain you access into that place. It's so simple to be in heaven. First, all you have to do is believe that God physically rose Jesus from the grave. And I believe you believe that. And you just need to call out and say, "Jesus, I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. You died on Calvary's cross for me. You paid the penalty I owed for my sins. You were buried in that grave for 3 days. You arose to give me an abounding life. And Lord Jesus, I accept you. I call upon you. I ask you to come into my heart and my life. Because I want to be in that place called heaven." Somebody might be thinking, "Well, I don't want to just accept Jesus just so I can go to heaven." My friend, if that's all it takes, if that's what it takes to get you to go to heaven is so that you can be in heaven, then you accept Jesus so you can be in heaven. Some people accept Jesus so they can be in heaven. Some people accept Jesus so they don't have to go to hell. That's another good reason to accept Jesus. Amen? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There are some people who will not accept Christ except through the terror of hell. And if that's what it takes to get them to accept Christ, then so be it. There are some people who say, "Well, I want to accept Jesus because of the love He's shown me." Praise God. That's another good reason to accept Jesus. But if you're going to be in heaven, if you're going to fit yourself to be in that place, you must accept Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for each one You brought into this place this morning. Oh Lord, I thank You for that place called heaven. Lord, I could never do justice with my words to that place. I am so astounded, Lord, Lord, I know there are others here this morning. We just thank You and praise You for heaven. In a few moments, Lord, as we sing this invitational hymn, there will be some who need to come into this altar and they just want to come up here, Lord, because they've received heaven. Lord, they just want to worship You and thank You for such a marvelous place that You provided. Lord, there may be somebody here today who's not fit for heaven yet. Lord, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I'm not absolutely sure I'm going to heaven. Preacher, I don't want to leave this place without Jesus. Preacher, would you lead me to pray that I might accept Jesus as my Savior? Would you just slip your hand in the air? Preacher, pray for me. Preacher, lead me to pray. I want to accept Jesus this morning." Anyone in this place, I need Jesus.
Friend, I trust that you have been blessed as you've listened to this message today. It was a thrill to give it, and I trust that God is using it to spiritually enrich you. I hope that you're born again, that you know Jesus as your Savior. And I hope that you'll come and visit our website, www.thischristianjourney.com. You'll find a lot of resources there and possibly find some other messages that you might be able to order and listen to. And we're glad to provide them for you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I hope you'll listen on, because there's another brief message that follows to let you know how to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus wants you to know Him, and we want you to know Him too. God bless you, and have a great day. Perhaps you're one of those who are saying to yourself, as you're listening to this recording, I need Jesus. It's easy for you to be born again and to become a Christian. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner, that you have done things against God, and you regret having done them. And then you just need to realize that because of your sin, because of any sin, any single sin, the Bible says you deserve to go to hell, for the wages of sin is death. Of course, God doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to accept Jesus Christ and the penalty He paid for you on Calvary's cross as your personal Lord and Savior. When Jesus went to that cross, He paid the penalty that you owed for your sin, so you wouldn't have to pay the penalty yourself. You see, my friend, if you have to pay the penalty yourself, then you'll have to go to hell. And God didn't create hell for you. He doesn't want you there. He loves you, and He said with a cross, when He let His Son Jesus go to that cross, I love you, and I want you in heaven. And friend, all you have to do then is acknowledge that you believe that Jesus not only died on that cross, but He arose from the grave, and He is physically alive today. And then you just need to call out and say, Jesus, I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. If you would just pray a simple prayer like this. Matter of fact, you can repeat this prayer after me right now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell, but I don't want to go to hell. So Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you, Lord, to be my Savior. I open the door to my heart and my life, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And my friend, according to John 1:12, at this very moment, as you have received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have become a child of God. Congratulations. And I'd love to know if you've just accepted Jesus. Would you let me know? You can contact me by going to my website at www.thischristianjourney.com. And you'll find a link on that site where you can email me. And just let me know you've become a Christian. And you'll find a lot of resources on that website. If you don't have access to that website, then just look for the address on the front of this CD, this audio CD, and write me a brief letter. And let me know. I'd love to send you some resources and some words of encouragement. Congratulations. I can't wait to meet you in heaven one day soon. God bless you.